every time I sing that song, I'm reminded of, I don't know whether it's one service or multiple services that I remember, in a little store building that had been turned into a church building in Tupelo, Mississippi. I couldn't tell you how old I was, probably before I started school. But I hear that song, and I can hear the song leader that led for that group. And I remember that group, and they were in a building probably a little smaller than this, a few less benches, but it was filled, it seems, every time I see the picture anyway in my head. And we would sing that song, and I know at that time I didn't fully understand all that was saying. But when I think about that, and the reason I'm saying this morning, as I thought about it again this morning, there's a lot of things that has changed. Back then, I used to hold my grandfather's hand or sit behind, between him and my grandmother. Many of the folks that I assembled with there are gone. The congregation doesn't even meet there anymore. They built a new building. Lots of things have changed. But you know what? The God that that song talks about is still just as dependable and trustworthy today as He was then. God never changes. The God that Peter writes about is the same God we can put our trust in today. We need to get that ingrained in our brain. Well, I rhymed there, didn't I? We need to think on that. We need to remember that. No matter what's going on, God, we can trust. In fact, if you haven't already, after service, not while I'm preaching, after services, look at the colored section in the middle of the bulletin. There's a verse that talks about that and how God is the only one that we can trust in that manner. With that said, I want to move into our lesson this morning. Brother Bill read for us from Hebrews chapter 11, reading the story, or at least part of the story of Moses, and talking about how Moses made a decision at that time. And oftentimes when we talk about these sort of things, we use a phrase that most all of us are familiar with. We talk about, and I haven't even changed this stuff yet, so that ain't going to work. We talk about, there goes my dramatic entrance too. We talk about a fork in the road. We talk about coming to a spot where we have to make a decision. Yeah, you're going to remember the title if you don't remember anything else about this lesson. We talk about a fork in the road, and that's what we're talking about here with Moses. He came to a place where he had to make a choice. When we talk about a fork in the road, that's what we're talking about. The pathway splits, and we have to decide which way to go. Sometimes, I don't know, some of y'all may still do it, but I know way back in the dark ages, 20, 30, 40 years ago, people used to go for a drive every now and then. They just get in the car and go driving around. I know my in-laws used to do that when the flowers started changing and showing up in Texas. And I know some folks do that when the leaves start changing here in Arkansas and elsewhere. They just get in and drive. And oftentimes when they would do that, they had no idea exactly where they wanted to go. They just had some general direction. And they would just take off and go. And they might come to a spot where the roads, you know, get one of those T's. You can't go straight anymore. You've got to go one way or the other. Or maybe there's a Y. Or maybe there's three roads. There's a place in Florence, Alabama, where there were seven roads came into one place. And I'm missing all that because there's a lot of different situations where we have decisions to make. And they'd come up there and ask, which way do we go? Sometimes they'd make that choice based on some information they had about where that road goes. Or sometimes, you know, when we come to those situations in our life and making those decisions, sometimes there's folks that come up to that fork in the road and, ooh, I can't figure out which way to go. So they turn around and go back where they were. They're not willing to take a chance. They're indecisive. And then there are those like Moses, who when they come to that place where they have to make a decision, they have to decide. They take action. They go after it with all that they have. Moses was one of those decisive people. And I want you to know, whether you're young or old, you've got decisions you're going to have to make. I presented lessons like this before, and I made the statement, young folks have a lot of major decisions to make, and maybe this is focused more on them, not so much the old. But you know, even folks older than me still have to make some major decisions sometimes. Maybe it's influenced by the events that have been taking place, but I know there's a lot of folks that are in their 60s, 70s, maybe even their 80s, and they're having to make some decisions right now that are major effect on their life. Do I build back where I was, or do I go build next to my son? Do I go back and live over here, or do I go live with my children because I need them to help take care of me? And so many other minor, or what might seem minor to us, but are major to you, decisions that must be made, no matter what. Certainly, the most important decision, I think, that anyone is going to have to make, most of us have already made in the past. And it's the decision that we see Moses making here. Who will I serve? Well, there's a lot of examples we could turn to look at people that made decisions. Joseph, Joshua, Paul, Elijah, Peter, any number. But this decision of Moses really stands out among those because it is clearly a decision of, do I follow the world or do I follow God? And I think in looking at the decision that Moses made and some of the things that are involved in making decisions, it can help us today. Because Moses got there and he had to determine what he was going to do. When we look at this idea of making decisions, we recognize that our ultimate choice, no matter how many roads we may have in front of us that fork off, our ultimate choice is, do I serve flesh? Do I serve the Spirit? Am I going to follow after God, or am I going to follow after Satan? Am I going to listen to the words that God has delivered, or am I going to give in to the whims and ideas of my friends and my family or the world around me? Ultimately, it boils down, am I going to serve God or not? Because really, all other choices, whether we're choosing to follow our friends or follow our family or follow some man or follow some career path or whatever, it comes down to whether I'm going to follow God or not. We're going to have to make that choice. And I'm confident that Jesus makes it very clear that that choice has to be made. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You know, there's a number of places we can turn and look at the either-or status of this particular decision, but that one's pretty clear. If we're not on God's side, if we're not working for God, if we're not serving God, if we're not following His will, no matter what else we're doing, we're against God. We may do some fantastically wonderful things in the eyes of the people around us. We may be a moral, upright, good person in the eyes of all the people that we know. But if we don't belong to God and are not serving Him, we're against Him. It's not enough to just be a good person. We've got to be a God person, God-like. Not just good. There are some things that I think we need to consider when we talk about this idea of decisions, and I'll get that picture off so you can put your attention back on what I'm talking about instead of the fork in the road. There are some constants in all decisions. And one of the first things that we need to note and consider as a constant is there are, in every decision, both a yes and a no. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean? Well, when you decided, if you decided what you were going to wear today, not only did you select something to wear, you rejected other things. You may not have physically gone through your closet and said, I don't want to wear this, and I don't want to wear this, and I'm not going to wear that. Oh, I'm going to wear this. I'm not going to wear... But when you selected that one thing, you rejected everything else there. We see this in Moses' decision. Because the text tells us that Moses chose God and rejected Egypt and its pleasures. Every decision we make has a yes and a no. The fact that Moses looked at how his life could be and made a conscious determination that no, I'm not going to go that direction, at least implies to me that there was some temptation or another to go that direction. There was some reason that he considered and made the determination, I'm not going. Now, I don't know the mind of Moses. It's not revealed to us other than what little we have. But I can look at what was going on with Moses, what was happening with him, and how he was delivered from the evil Pharaoh who was killing all the babies because of the faith of his parents. And how seemingly, miraculously, when his parents had to take him out of the house and leave him there in the river in the bulrushes, Pharaoh's daughter showed up. And when she opened up and saw the little baby, she was so taken with him that she said, I want to take him with mine. You know, Moses, using some human judgment and ideas, could have looked and said, well, you know, God put me here for a reason. He made me one of Pharaoh's descendants. So, maybe God wants me to do all these things. He could have reasoned that way. I don't know what the reasoning was that went through his head, but I know how human nature is, and oftentimes we find ourselves making similar thoughts. Well, God has a plan for me, and I'm here in this place right now, and there's all these great and wonderful things going on, and if I keep going, I'm going to get even more. So this must be part of God's plan, right? Maybe not so. Because Moses recognized, and something that we should recognize, all is not glitter. All is not gold that glitters. I think the actual quote is, all that glitters is not gold, isn't it? Yeah. Brain. Not so good sometimes. But not only did Moses say no to Egypt, he said yes to God. And that's important. That's another constant in a decision. Because nature abhors a vacuum. I started to adjust that quote to say evil abhors a vacuum, because it's just as constant as nature abhors a vacuum. Vacuums don't happen. We're either filled with one or we're filled with the other. We made reference to the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Every time I read that swept and everything in order, I think about the times that I've taken the time to clean up my room, get everything where it's supposed to be. And 2 weeks later, I go back and look, and there's stuff all over the place again, because if there's an empty spot, I should have something sitting on it, right? That's what, in fact, oftentimes it piles up higher the second time there was. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just because we clean everything up, get everything right, if we don't fill it up with God, those sins are going to come right back in again. That's why we read in the Colossian letter, put off and put on. Get rid of sin and add in or take on God. We don't just stop serving sin, we start serving God. Romans chapter 6 is another place where we see this. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." I'm speaking from a human standpoint, he continues in verse 19, "because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." In other words, Roman brethren, you got rid of the evil, now fill it up with good. We like to think of ourselves as free, and we are. We don't like to think of ourselves as being slaves to anyone. But over and over, the Apostle Paul reminds us that just because we stopped being slaves to sin didn't mean we were our own master. We have to become slaves of God. Servants of righteousness. We see that in the example of Moses and his decision to turn away from the things of Egypt, to give himself over to the things of God. Something else that we see in this is there are always costs. In fact, the greater the decision, more often the larger the cost that's involved. Moses had a lot to give up. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about what that meant for Moses. Now, we've all heard the stories about the Pharaohs. If you hadn't heard of any other, you've heard of Tutankhamun. But all those others, and all the gold and the glory and the worship and all the fame and everything, I mean, they had so much gold that they just buried their pharaohs with it. You know, so he'd have some in the afterlife, was their thought. But that's how much excess they had. They could just take it all and bury it because the next pharaoh was going to have just as much, if not more. Moses gave up the highest social position in Egypt. He may not have become a pharaoh, but he certainly was going to be way up there in the muckety-mucks. He was going to be a big man. But he said, "I don't want to be a part of that." We'll talk about this a little more in our next point, but I'm convinced that Moses was able to make this decision because of the teaching that he got from his mother while he was in her home growing up. And here's where I'm going to take opportunity to remind parents, we need to make sure we don't get this idea backwards. Moses was taught by his mother to seek after God, not earthly fame and status. And all too often, when we look at the Christians that we are associated with, the Christians across the world, across the nation, we find that parents are focused on getting their children social status rather than spiritual status. I want them to be the most liked at school. I want them to be the best cheerleader. I want them to be the best football player, the best basketball player. I want them to be the best band member that they can possibly be. I want everybody to look up to them and how wonderful. I want them to grow up to be a famous doctor. I want them to grow up to be the president of the United States. That used to be the ultimate. You know? And my question is, what's that going to do to them in regard to God? Where our focus is always on accomplishing in physical ways. I'm not saying you ought not encourage your children to grow and to increase and to put forth their best. But is that what we're emphasizing over God? Moses was able to make the decision, all these great things that are out here in this world, God is better. And we should be able to do that as well. And I'm not talking just to parents anymore. Even we old folks have already got our kids up and raised. Sometimes we get so focused on taking care of the here and now, we forget to watch for the hereafter. Remember, everything on this earth is going to disappear. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2 and verse 17. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Moses turned aside from all of that physical blessing, gave up great riches, and knew what he was doing when he did it. He counted the cost. But like us today, he recognized that even all of the things of this world were not to be compared with what was waiting for us in heaven with God. But he also knew that that positive choice to go after God was going to cost him as well. Much like we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or as Peter renders in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, for this finds favor, for if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Moses knew that his choice was not going to be popular. We read the story of Moses, it was so unpopular that he had to leave the nation because of some actions he took. I think some of that's kind of presumption on his part, but still, he'd had to run eventually anyway because he turned his back on Pharaoh and his family and said, I'll serve with God. He knew what the costs were going to be. But he also recognized that greater is our reward in heaven than any of the things that we might have to suffer or even endure and enjoy while here upon earth. How did Moses come to make such a choice? Well, to start with, as I mentioned a moment ago, I'm convinced that Moses' decision to serve God was made long before he walked away from Egypt. Moses' decision to serve God was based on his faith. That's what Hebrews tells us. By faith, Moses chose to suffer with the Israelites rather than live in pleasure for a short while with the Egyptians. Faith. Faith developed because of the teaching of his mother, who was his nursemaid while he was growing up. I don't know how long he lived with her, but certainly she was some sort of influence over him. Whether she had continued contact with him after he moved into Pharaoh's household, we don't have any record. But we know that since Moses had such faith, that at some point he had to hear the word of God, and his decision to serve God was made then, not when he stood at the fork in the road. He already knew which way he was going to go. Yes, he could have been steered one way or the other by circumstance if he didn't have such a strong faith. We see that happening even today sometimes. Folks get something waved in their face. Oh, look how great this is. Come on, come on, come on. And they lose their faith. I hesitate to say that's because they didn't have a strong enough faith to begin with, but there is some credence to that idea. If their faith had been stronger, it may just be that they let themselves get a little bit too far away from God. we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 this morning in our Bible class, talk about the spiritual blessings that are ours. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Why? Because we've decided to serve the Lord. As Peter starts his second epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, similar statements are made. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everything's great with God. Moses understood what had the real value. We touched on this a moment ago, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If we lose everything on the face of this earth, we've got God for eternity. He knew that the pleasures of the earth are temporary, much like we see in the story of the farmer in Luke chapter 12, who was blessed with great produce from his farm, said, I'll build bigger barns so I can hold on to everything, and I got it made, and everything's taken care of, and God said, what? This night your soul is required of you. In fact, as I was thinking on this yesterday evening, not that it was some particular act of God like was taking place with this guy. There were a lot of people that were reminded what's here on this earth isn't going to last very long. It can disappear overnight. It's gone. No matter what it is. No matter how well we build it. It can disappear. In a moment. But God won't. We need to set our heart on things that are above, not on the things that are in the earth. We need to put our trust in God because His hand is unchanging. There's that song that we sang just a while ago. Yeah, when we were singing it, I knew it'd fit right in here. God doesn't change. We need to hold on to Him. That's what Paul told the Colossian brethren. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seating at the hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter said, everything you've been taught, everything you are still learning tells you to put your focus and trust on God in the hereafter rather than anything in the here and now. Moses understood these things. Moses anticipated the ultimate reward and was willing to put forth any effort and any labor that was necessary, suffer any hardship in order to obtain. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparisons. As we alluded to a moment ago, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, once again, I don't know the mind of Moses. But I'm convinced that at least in some form or another, Moses understood these things and thought these things through. And these are certainly things that we need to be considering when we make our decisions, whatever that decision may be. Things that we need to consider. Because we want to find a similar outcome to what Moses found. Moses turned into what is described as one of the greatest of Bible characters. Notice what's said about him in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power, and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Because of the choice Moses made, he became a great and powerful force on earth for God. God worked through him to destroy the Egyptians, to establish the Israelites. Was Moses perfect? No, he messed up a time or two. He had some big mess ups that kept him from entering into the land of Canaan. But Moses became a great, powerful force for God because of the decision he made. And it enabled him to reach heaven. You know, standing beside Moses when he was in Pharaoh's household and making that decision of, I'm going to go and serve God with my people rather than stand here and be a part of Pharaoh's family. That decision may not look so smart at that time, especially when he had to run away. But how do you think that decision felt? How it looked when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we have recorded in Matthew chapter 17, with Jesus and Elijah. Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Jesus. Why? Well, at least in part, because of that decision that he made. Every single one of us, sometime or another in our life, in fact, probably more days than not, we're going to have to make a decision. And we need to recognize the import of making those decisions. We need to consider the cost. We need to think about what's involved in it. We need to recognize that it's not enough just to choose one. We have to reject the other as well. We need to choose wisely. We need to choose as Moses did, based on faith. Now, you can read all through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 there, and you can see a number of decisions that were made based on faith. And you can turn to any of those for inspiration and guidance. He chose this one because it was fairly easy to see the distinction between the good and the evil in the choice. The lesson to be learned, though, is consider your choices. Decisions have to be made. We need to make them with the right understanding, with the right knowledge and wisdom. That wisdom needs to be wisdom that comes from God and not from man. Decisions placed upon each one of us is in front of you right now this morning. Am I serving God? If I were to be called into account right now for my life, where will I spend eternity? That's what's in front of you. I mean, in fact, that's in front of you every day. If you look at your life and you recognize that, you know, if God called me into account today, I'm not sure. Choice. You want to be certain. You want to continue through life wondering. I can tell you how to be certain. Turn yourself to God. Trust yourself to Him and His plan. Submit to Him completely in all aspects of life. No matter what it is, you can see how God wants you to be. Certain, because you can put your hope in the Lord and not the people, but you never obeyed enough, but you don't have enough. No matter how good you may live your life, no matter how moral and upright you may think you are,
when this earth ends, you don't have hope of eternity with God. And then give your life to the Lord. Turn away from the things of the world. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And acting upon the faith and knowledge that you've gained from hearing the Word of God and who Jesus is and what you know about. Submit yourself to His will and obedience. And be buried in baptism and have your sin washed away. You can rise out of that watery grave having put off the old man and now put on the new. You've done that in the past and you realize you're straight and dirty to set things right with God. Get back on the right path. Pray to God and ask Him to be a confessing of wrongs and know that He will forgive us as if they had never been. Wipe them away. And have hope of eternity with Him when this life is over. You look this morning and find that your son's an invitation. Jesus is calling. He's calling you. You're ready to answer. You're not coming up. You deserve Him.